bit of Elgar. But I thought in sharing that statement of faith that someone has put together, and I would hope that whether people are royalists or otherwise, that you may appreciate that the Queen in her life had expressed her faith in various different ways. And it's that expression of faith that I want to kind of pick up on, and given that it's harvest, for those of you who either knows other languages or read along with our scripture reading, there's a point in the scripture that I'll come back to later on in the sermon, just to draw out some, I hope, points of interest and encouragement. We have had a few difficult and interesting years. Lots of things have changed. We had a time out of church and then a slow return. And with all of that, somewhere lost in amongst it, there was a Brexit happened. And again, I'm not here to make a political statement so much as it seemed as though, as a result of these things, the difficulty of movement of people and others moving away from this country, we had headlines like UK worker shortage, farmers give fruit and veg away for free. Do you want to read any of those kind of headlines? That particular BBC article said a York-based raspberry grower, Richard Morick, threw his gates open to the public after failing to attract staff. And the rest of the article goes on about how he was struggling to find people to come and pick the fruit. And he decided, well, rather than just let it drop and rot, I'm not going to make anything out of it. So he just invited the neighbours to come and pick your own, but there was no charge. The problem then, well, what was the problem? What was the problem? There were no labourers, no one to come and pick the fruit. I'm not trying to catch you out. In fact, the article goes on, gets a little bit more into statistics, but that year on year there was a reference of the government and allowing visas for people and the importance of migrant workers coming in and helping with the workforce. There is a point to my reference here, but year on year, when this article was written, the previous year, 10,000 seasonal worker pilot visas were given, and that particular year, which was just last year, 30,000. So there was quite an increase. But then I look at another article, a very similar kind of headline, shortage of farm workers becoming serious problem as government is urged to take action. And in that article, there is the National Farmers Union that said that they think that 80,000 seasonal workers were needed. We're just going to import some people for a while. It's good for them, it's good for us, at least that's the argument. 80,000, but how many did I say? As this article goes on to point out as well, only 30,000 seasonal worker visas were on offer. Way short of the projected 80,000. This article goes on to say, but short-staffed farmers claim they need more migrant workers now to harvest their crops and produce meat. And then a quote, I need to make this a bit bigger for my eyesight, they have this ideological view that we are going to be able to fill the gap in the labour market with our own domestic employees, well, that just hasn't happened, so says a certain farmer. Farmers were struggling with the worker force. Who is going to come and gather in the fruit? Now, for those of you who did actually read the scripture reading, maybe you're starting to piece things together and realize where I'm going with this. I'll come to the scripture reading in just a moment. But there is a few minutes, this will take a few minutes, of a story, a dream. And we were talking about dreams a little bit in our adult Sabbath school lesson just a little while ago. But a dream that I have come across some years ago, and maybe you're very familiar with it, but it's a dream that is an illustration. And it's found in a book called Gospel Workers. It's a chapter called Gathering the Fruit. This is Finding Fruit, not Finding Nemo. I've got the sermon title up on the screen there. But I just thought if you would indulge me a little to read you this dream that Ellen White had, and bearing in mind with our scripture reading and with our headlines over the last couple of years of literal workers and literal fruit, here is a dream. Ellen White says, I was walking with a large company who were looking for berries. There were many young men and women in the company who were to help in gathering the fruit. We seemed to be in a city, for there was very little vacant ground. But around the city, there were open fields, beautiful groves, and cultivated gardens. A large wagon laden with provisions for our company went before us. Soon, the wagon halted, and the party scattered in every direction to look for fruit. All around the wagon were both high and low bushes, bearing large, beautiful whortleberries. But the company were all looking too far away to see them. I began to gather the fruit nearby, but very carefully, for fear of picking the green berries, which were so mingled with the ripe fruit that I could pick one or two berries from a cluster. Some of the nice large berries had fallen to the ground and were half consumed by worms and insects. Oh, thought I, if this field had only been entered before, all this precious fruit might have been saved. But it was too late now. I will, however, pick those from the ground and see if there is any good in them. Even if the whole berry is spoiled, I can at least show the brethren what they might have found if they had not been too late. Just then, two or three of the party came sauntering around where I was. They were chatting and seemed to be much occupied with each other's company. Seeing me, they said, "We've looked everywhere and can find no fruit." They looked with astonishment at the quantity I had. I said, "There are more to be gathered from these bushes." They began picking, but soon stopped, saying, "It's not fair for us to pick here. You found this spot, and the fruit is yours." But I replied, "That makes no sense. That makes no difference. Gathering whatever you can find, whatever you can find anywhere. This is God's field, and these are his berries. It is your privilege to pick them." But soon I seemed to be alone again. Every little while I heard talking and laughing at the wagon. I called out to those who were there, "What are you doing?" They answered, "We could not find any berries, and as we were tired and hungry, we thought we would come to the wagon and take a lunch. After we have rested a while, we will go out again. But I said, you have brought in nothing as yet. You are eating up all our supplies without giving us any more. I cannot eat now. There is too much fruit to be picked. You did not find it because you did not look close enough. It doesn't hang on the outside of bushes. You must search for it. Try. You cannot pick it by handfuls, but by looking carefully among the green berries, you will find very choice fruit. My small pail was soon full of berries, and I took them to the wagon. Said I, this is the nicest fruit I have ever picked, and I gathered it nearby, while you have wearied yourselves by searching at a distance without success. Then all came to see the fruit. They said, these are high berry bushes, firm and good. We didn't think we could find anything on the high bushes, so we hunted for the low berry bushes and found but only a few. Then I said, will you take care of these berries and then go with me to look for more fruit on the high bushes? But they had no preparation to care for the fruit. There were dishes and sacks in abundance, but they had been used to hold food. I became tired of waiting and finally asked, did you not come to gather fruit? Then why are you not prepared to take care of it? One responded, Sister White, we didn't really expect to find any fruit where there were so many houses and so much going on. But as you seemed so anxious to gather fruit, we decided to come with you. We thought we would bring enough to eat and would enjoy the recreation if we didn't gather any fruit. I answered, I cannot understand this kind of work. I shall go to the bushes again at once. The day is already spent. Soon the night will be here in which we can gather no more fruit. Some went with me, but others remained by the wagon to eat. In one place, a little company had collected and were busy talking about something to which there seemed much interest. I drew near and found that a little child in a woman's arms had attracted their attention. I said, you have but a little time and might better work while you can. The attention of many was attracted by a young man and a young woman who were running a race to the wagon. On reaching it, they were so tired that they had to sit down and rest. Others also had thrown themselves down on the grass to rest. Thus, the day wore on, and a very little was accomplished. At last, I said, brethren, you call this an unsuccessful expedition. If this is the way you work, I do not wonder at your lack of success. Your success or failure depends upon the way you take hold of the work. There are berries here, for I have found them. Some of you have been searching the low bushes in vain. Others have found a few berries, but the high bushes have been passed by simply because you did not expect to find fruit on them. You see that the fruit which I have gathered is large and ripe. In a little while, other berries will ripen, and you can go over the bushes again. This is the way in which I was taught to gather fruit. If you had searched near the wagon, you might have found the fruit as well as I. the lesson that you have this day given to those who are just learning how to do the work, this kind of work, will be copied by them. The Lord has placed these fruit-bearing bushes right in the midst of these tricky settled places, and he expects you to find them. But you have been altogether too much engaged in eating and amusing yourselves. You didn't come to the field with an earnest determination to find fruit. You must hereafter work with more zeal and earnestness, and with an altogether different object in view, or your labours will never be successful. By working in the right way, you will teach the younger workers that such matters as eating and recreation are of minor importance. It has been hard work to bring the wagon of supplies to the ground, but you have thought more of the supplies than of the fruit you ought to carry home as the result of your labours. You should be diligent, first to pick the berries nearest you, and then to search for those farther away. After that, you can return and work nearby again, and thus you will be successful. Our scripture reading from Luke chapter 10. Jesus was sending out the 72. It's a little bit of an indicator that it wasn't just the 12 that was his little holy huddle. There was often an entourage. And in sending out the 72, what are these words that Jesus says? He told them, "The harvest is plentiful, but the workers are few." Does that remind you of that BBC article that I read earlier? The desperate need of these farmers. "Look, I've got produce in the fields or hanging on the trees, but what I need is workers. I don't need people to come and plant. I need people to come and pick." It strikes me, having read that article, those articles, and reading these words of Jesus, and at this time of harvest, although we're not real farmers and producers as such, we just nip to the supermarket, don't we? In season and out of season, it doesn't really matter. We can get strawberries all the year round now. But putting this analogy into a context of our faith sharing, of Jesus' purpose, of his desire to be in relationship with every single person. Jesus himself said, "The harvest is plentiful, but the workers are few." I'm mindful of a couple of other references in the New Testament. Not just in Luke chapter 10, but Matthew chapter 9, Jesus says some very similar words as well. When he sends out just the 12, and he also says the harvest is plentiful, but the workers are few. I'm also mindful of John chapter 4. Does anyone know one of the stories that appears in John chapter 4? What could that one be? Well, John chapter 4, I'm trying to give you enough time to kind of have a sneaky look in your Bible if you've got your Bibles open or you're tapping on the screen. Mark chapter 4, maybe I can find an answer. This is the story of the woman at the well, yeah, the Samaritan woman. And not to get caught up in that other aspect of the story, I'll pick up the story when his disciples have gone into town to get some provisions, and they come back and they kind of notice this Samaritan woman. They're thinking to themselves, "What's Jesus doing chatting with her?" But that's a whole other sermon. And then they said, "Look, you need to eat." And if I can pick up in John chapter 4 from verse 31. Meanwhile, his disciples urged him, "Rabbi, eat something." But he said to them, "I have food to eat that you know nothing about." And thereby, it's probably another sermon as well. Now, I'm stacking up these sermons now, all in preparation, aren't we? But then his disciples said to each other, "Could someone have brought him food?" "My food," Jesus said, "is to do the will of him who sent me and to finish his work. Don't you have a saying, 'It's still 4 months until harvest'? I tell you, open your eyes." Did you get those words? Open your eyes. They're thinking, he's using that saying, "Oh, 4 months and then we'll get on with it." And Jesus is saying, "No, get on with it now. Open your eyes." It's kind of a phrase that we teach in first aid, just to see if someone's conscious or not. Open your eyes, open your eyes. You're giving a direct instruction. You're hoping for a physical response. But Jesus is saying, open your eyes and look at the fields, which would not make sense if, in fact, it still is 4 months before the harvest. So what is the point that Jesus is saying? Open your eyes, look at the fields. They are ripe for harvest. Even now, the one who reaps draws a wage and harvests a crop for eternal life, so that the sower and the reaper may be glad together. Thus, the saying, "One sows and another reaps," is true. I sent you to reap what you have not worked for. Others have done the hard work, and you have reaped the benefits of their labors. Look to the fields. Open your eyes. The workers are few. Even in our adult Sabbath school lesson, we had some reference to sort of this idea of starting off, and in my children's story about planting seeds and so on. And yes, we do the sowing and so on, and sort of end up getting this fruit salad of different illustrations in sowing and reaping and so on. But I can't get away from this appeal of Jesus to open our eyes. Come to your senses that there is fruit there ready for picking. Although there's a lot of it that isn't ready yet, we need to make sure that we are the ones that are picking fruit. I've been reading a couple of books by Michael Frost. And he puts forward, I think it's not necessarily him or a church that he goes to, and I have seen this bells analogy used in other places. It's even been on our own church bookmarks. And certainly, I haven't looked today, but there were certainly some bookmarks out in the concourse there once upon a time with this bells idea. And bells for them stands for these five words. Bad at spelling, six words. Five words, there's five letters, so five words. And if you're wondering to me, Nathan, okay, you're spouting on, you've done this long reading of this dream that Ellen White had, and we get what you're saying, that there's harvest out there, and that's nothing new from what you've been saying, because you've been spouting on about this for almost 6 years. Yes, you've been putting up with me for 6 years at the end of this month. Bells. Bells is not a Quasimodo thing, it's a bells that make me deaf. Bells stands for bless, eat. Oh dear, Nathan's talking about food already again. Well, it's all in front of us actually, but Nathan's talking about food around about lunchtime. Bless, eat, listen, learn, scent. So let me explain those. If you want to be a harvester, if you want to accept what it is that God is calling you to do, You don't have to be like everyone else. You just have to be like you. And this is what you can be like. Bless means that I will bless three people this week, at least one of whom isn't a church member. Would you like to subscribe to B for bless? E for eat. I will eat with three people this week, at least one of whom is not a member of our church. Already this is a tall order, isn't it? I'll stick with B. I'll go to E next week. Okay, they do this every single week. This is their purpose. This is them training themselves to be people that go out and harvest. They bless people. They eat with people. L, the first L, is for listen. I will spend at least one period of the week listening for the Spirit's voice. The easier part, I guess, is just one. Just once. And it will be as long as what you need it to be. But you will spend long enough for God to be able to talk to you. Now, I'm going to put away any other distractions and just be in that moment for the Spirit of the Lord to speak to me. Bless, E is for eat. The first L is for listen. The next L is for learn. I will spend at least one period a week learning about Jesus, coming after him like it really means something to me. B is for bless. E is for eat. First L, listen. Second L, learn. And the S is for sent. I will journal throughout the week. This is quite a big one. I will journal throughout the week all the ways I alerted others to the universal reign of God through Christ. Your book's going to look pretty empty if you're going to do this journaling thing, if you're not talking to people, if you're not looking at having those conversations, of gathering them. Michael Frost, in one of his books, I think it was Surprise the World, quotes from 1 Peter chapter 3, and verses 15 and 16. Always be prepared to give an answer to everyone who asks you to give the reason for the hope that you have. But do this with gentleness and respect, keeping a clear conscience, so that those who speak maliciously against your good behavior in Christ may be ashamed of their slander. Now, that's 1 Peter chapter 3, verses 15 and 16. I think I might have said this to you before. We always think of John 3:16. And I've been surprised, the books that I go through in the Bible, of how many other great texts are at chapter 3 and verse 16. And here's one of them. Using that quote and reference, Michael Frost goes on. In other words, the biblical model is for leaders to identify, equip, and mobilize gifted evangelists. And there's a lot more background to that, but he splits the gift of evangelism, as in an evangelist, to a certain small group of people, so that you don't need to feel as though you are an evangelist, but you can be living evangelistically. This is what he goes on to say here. And two, inspire all believers to live questionable lives. And I know time is running on. I'll just give an explanation of questionable lives. But he says, if all believers are leading the kind of lives that evoke questions from their friends, and opportunities for faith sharing abound, and chances for the gifted evangelists to boldly proclaim are increased. Bear with me just a few more minutes. He has this chapter right at the end of that little book that's titled, What Kind of Life Will Evoke Questions? Because I've said that quote of living questionable lives, and maybe we think of that as a very negative thing. It's very questionable, you know, the way we might use that reference. So it's interesting that it's used in a different way here. There's an old communication theory that goes, when predictability is high, impact is low. In other words, when the audience thinks they know what's going to be said, and you go ahead and say it, your words make very little impact. On the other hand, when an audience is surprised or intrigued, they will think long and hard about what they've heard. The same goes for Christian outreach. Remember that one of the primary acts of an evangelistic believer, not an evangelist, an evangelistic believer, maybe that's you, I hope it is the arousal of curiosity among unbelievers leading to questions and faith sharing. And he talks a bit about the benefits of being a philanthropist, with that reference. I'm not saying we shouldn't live our lives this way, but if we're trying to live questionable lives, there's that reference again, then cutting the lawn, saying hi to the neighbours, washing your car, walking the dog, driving to the office every day is hardly an intriguing lifestyle. Maybe you're thinking, crumbs, that sounds like my life and it's a bit boring, isn't it? But he's talking about as an evangelistic lifestyle. We need the impetus to propel us outward into the lives of our neighbours, but also upward into deeper intimacy with Jesus. We need to become a godly, intriguing, socially adventurous, joyous presence in the lives of others. I think the five habits will do exactly that for you, those five habits with those bells. So how do I draw this together? Thank you for your patience in this time of harvest reference and my long readings. But God needs harvesters. Jesus said it first. And he needs plenty more of them. It's not just the farmers that are wishing that they could import extra staff. Jesus wants harvesters too. People who will live questionable lives. Lives that people look at you and say, there's something different about you. There's something that you're excited about. And of course, not to throw in too loose a reference, when God was talking with Isaiah, he lays out his plans, and then it says in Isaiah chapter 6, then I heard the voice of the Lord saying, whom shall I send? And who will go for us? And I said, here am I. Send me. And if I can also draw your attention to 1 John chapter 4, verse 9. This is how God showed his love among us. He sent his one and only Son into the world that we might live through him. Jesus started it. Well, God started it through Jesus, sending his Son to this world to make us his harvest. But in making us his harvest, he's inviting us to be part of that process. Jesus is looking for harvesters. Are you ready to say to God, "Here I am, send me"?